Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing on down the road along the theme of freedom. We started on the Sunday right before the 4th of July, if you'll remember, with looking at the fact that freedom is not free. Whether you're talking about the societal freedom that we enjoy, someone paid for that freedom, quite often in blood. The civil rights that we enjoy, often purchased in blood. And certainly the spiritual freedom that we enjoy, purchased by the most precious blood of all, the blood of Christ upon the cross. He didn't just say, greater love has no man than this, but to lay down his life for his friends. He just didn't talk about it. He did it. Our freedom is not free. As Paul said, we've been paid for, bought at a cost. So there's consequences. And so last week we looked at the boundaries of freedom. We looked at what it takes to walk in freedom and respecting the boundaries that God sets out in places like the Ten Commandments and in all of the Word of God that guides us. And really, there's no situation in our life that the Word can't speak to either directly or by precept and principle, by the understanding God gives us of a direction that God wants us to take. Well, this week, we're turning to a subject that can be uncomfortable. Uncomfortable for me and maybe uncomfortable for you. But something we've got to talk about because the Word talks about it. The Word talks about it a lot. And that is the abuse of our freedom. Note the little wallpaper thing and the projector behind me is a lit match. You know, the invention of matches was a wonderful invention because instead of having to get out your bow and, you know, whatever strange thing you use to generate fire, you could just open up the box and strike the match and start your fire or whatever it was you needed to light up. But, you know, just like a single match can be a wonderful tool to very quickly get something good done, one match can burn down a forest. One match can burn down a house. It's what you do with that match that matters. And it's what we do with our freedom that matters. Ravi Zacharias, who to me, more than any other person I know of, is the C.S. Lewis of the 21st century. And you know how much I think of C.S. Lewis, one of the great minds of the previous century. Ravi Zacharias, read anything he's written and it will challenge you and draw you closer, I think, to the Lord. A very memorable quote of Ravi's is, freedom is destroyed not only by its retraction, by it being taken away, but it is devastated by its abuse. You can kill freedom by abusing freedom. And Christians have more freedom to abuse than anybody else. Because true freedom is an aspect of the greatest gift of all, salvation. As we saw in our passage last week, Psalm 119, your salvation according to your word, and I'll walk at liberty in freedom because I seek your precepts. We walk in freedom because of our salvation, this amazing thing that God has done for us. You see, I truly believe in the doctrine of eternal security. I believe that it is a strongly taught biblical teaching. It's the idea, some people cheapen it by saying, well, it's once saved, always saved. You can go forward and give your heart to Jesus when you're 9 years old and then live like the devil for the rest of your life. Well, see, I believe that if you do that, you're not really saved. You might have walked down an aisle, you may have gone through the motions, but you haven't met Jesus, because once you meet Jesus, it changes your life. There's no question about that. But I think there's lots of support for the idea of eternal security. Don't try to follow me in your Bibles because I'm going to go fast, but here's just a few verses here. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't do anything to earn your salvation, but God gives it to you in the midst of his grace. How about Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and following. For I am persuaded, I love the strength of these verses. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing, and that includes you, by the way, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you are saved and truly saved, nothing can change that. How about Paul's encouraging word to Timothy right at the end of Paul's life, right in the midst of a young pastor's ministry? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. See, a chief quality of God is his faithfulness. He keeps his promises. He does what he says he's going to do. And if we're faithless, if we let him down, well, he still keeps his end of his word. Of course, to me, and we'll talk about this more tonight if you come back this evening, the Ask the Pastor thing is about the nature of God, especially as it relates to the Trinity. And to me, the strongest and most guiding words in all the Bible, the ones that we should interpret everything else by, are the words of Jesus. Anything we get directly from him, that is the ultimate word to me. And here's what Jesus says in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Next time you're feeling you're in a dark place, you remember Jesus knows you. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on, and you're not alone. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See? You can't get saved when you're 9 and then go live like the devil. You're not following Jesus. You're not his sheep. But they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The devil can't take your relationship with the Lord away. The world can't take your relationship with the Lord away. Even you, once you are truly his, cannot turn your back on him, because that's not what Jesus' sheep do. Now, this truth, this idea of eternal security, gives us enormous freedom. We are more free than any other being on the planet. Because, see, not just our past sins have been forgiven, not just our present sins have been forgiven, but our future sins have been forgiven. They were all paid for on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And you're free. But we abuse that freedom sometimes. You see, even though all of our sins, past, present, or future, are forgiven, if we truly belong to the Lord, we can't just keep on sinning. We can't want to do that. That is not part of the new creation that has been formed in us. That's part of the old dead creature that we used to be. Connected up with one of our young people after the early service this morning who's going to be baptized. We set the date. She's all excited. I am too. But stop and think about what the symbolism of baptism is. You go under the water. That means you die. That represents your death to your old nature. Who you used to be before you met Jesus, that person is drowning. And you're raised again to new life in Christ. You're a new creation, a new creature with a new heart and a new direction and a new desire. And you are free, so free. But we can't just keep on sinning. As Paul wrote to the Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. You see, with great freedom comes great responsibility. You've got a new life to live. You've got a new direction to take. You've got, instead of the world's way, you've got the Lord's way to be your guiding light from this moment forward. Now, our passage today, Galatians 5, continues on. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You've been called to freedom. Those two words mean the same thing in this context. The translators will pick the one or the other, but it's talking about being free. You were called to liberty. Christians should be the model of what it means to be free. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You should be the ultimate example of what it means to be free. Because you are more free than anybody else on the planet. You've been set free. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the second letter that we have to that group. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. If the Holy Spirit is indwelling your life, and that is happening, if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, you are free. If the Holy Spirit is here among us today, we are free. It's a glorious thing. It's a wondrous thing. We're free from the punishment of sin, past, present, and future. We're moving more and more towards freedom from sin itself as we become more and more like Jesus day by day. One of my favorite of the older songs to sing is "Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before." Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. You know what that song says? It says that every day is a little bit better. Every day we're a little bit more like Jesus. Every day we're following him a little bit more consistently. It's a forward progress that we're called to. It's an amazing thing that God is doing in our lives. But Paul warns about the abuse of freedom, moving on in our passage. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, when Paul or anybody else in the Word talks about the flesh, he's talking about our earthly desires, our animal natures, that part of us that was reigning supreme in our lives before Jesus got a hold of us. That's the flesh. Doing the things that we want to do, when we want to do them, satisfying ourselves first and foremost, that is the flesh. The flesh cares nothing about pleasing God. The flesh cares nothing about giving a good example to those around us. The flesh only cares about its own freedom to satisfy and pleasure itself. And Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, the expression of our ungodliness. Billy Sunday, one of the great preachers of the late 19th and early 20th centuries, started off as a hell-raising, hard-living baseball player. And then the Lord got a hold of him. And he was always very sensitive to how radically our lives were supposed to change when we got saved. And one of the things he would say is, liberty is not license. Freedom is not a ticket to go do whatever you want to say whatever you want to say, to act however you want to act. And I would submit to you, and let me give you fair warning here. You know, I'm not a preacher who's out to step on folks' toes. But, you know, when the Word teaches it, you gotta preach it. And the fact of the matter is that every single one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, sometimes abuse our freedom. And I'm going to throw out a few examples. And let me assure you that I have no one particularly in mind. Okay? Sometimes when I'm getting into a subject like this, I look for a burned out light bulb and a chandelier and say, I'm preaching to that light bulb, but doggone it, none of them are burned out. But I promise you, I didn't get together as I was working on this part of the sermon and go, well, you know, Beulah, this is her, and so I'm writing this one down, and Sammy Joe, he's like this for sure, and so I'm writing this. No, I didn't do that. If there was any one person I was thinking of, I was looking in the mirror and thinking of my own faults and failings. But we got to have some examples here. We got to have some for instances about how we can abuse our freedom. How about the attitude that we bring to church? You know, I've never actually seen a scene like this, but I've been in churches where you might as well be holding up a sign of this is my condition under which I will actually enjoy the service today. You better have enough programs for my kids. You better remember how much money I've been given. You better treat me special. Tell me again how much God wants to bless me. Don't ever make me uncomfortable. You see the one up there that has a cross with a no sign on it? I've actually run into some people who will say, you know, you preach about the cross too much. You talk about the blood of Jesus too much. That makes me uncomfortable. You know, can't we move into the 21st century here and talk about the love of Jesus more? Why do we have to have this bloody religion anymore? Well, you see, the Bible talks about the blood of Jesus. The Bible talks about the cross a whole lot. And if it weren't for the cross and it weren't for the blood, we would have nothing. And we would be no one. People come into church with agendas. Well, they better sing these songs. They better not sing these songs. They better act this way. They better not act this way. They better dress this way. They better not dress this way. And you know, if you bring that in, you're free to do it, but you're abusing your freedom. Because you should come in to the Lord's house, wherever that may be, and say, I'm seeking the Lord. I'm looking for Him. I'm not even paying attention to what my neighbor's wearing. I'm not paying any attention to any of these other things. When I sing, it's not for my own pleasure. I'm singing to God. And I'm hoping that He finds my praise acceptable. See, we're not going to lose our salvation by going down these roads, but we abuse our freedom when we do. You know, when you come into the house of God to worship, do you think of this as my church primarily or God's church primarily? You know which one it really is, don't you? It's His. It's His house. Almost all of the writings are covered up now that we went. You remember when we went a few weeks back and we took the magic markers and we wrote on the studs and on the floors and on the walls? Several people wrote about this being God's house. And we've got to never, never lose sight of it. Things that please Him should happen here. Those things and no other things. Are you more interested in how you can be served when you come to the Lord's house or how you can serve? Do you want what you want or do you want what God wants? And what is your reaction if what God wants is different than what you want? Can you even conceive that that's possible? Let me tell you, I guarantee you that occasionally in every one of our lives, what God wants is different from what we want because we're not Him. And we get it wrong. And our hearts get in the wrong place. And we get distracted. And we lose our ability to really be free because we abuse our freedom. Selfishness. It's all about me. Let's keep the focus on number one where it belongs. Can you find that in the Word anywhere? Can you find anywhere where the Word says, you know, it's all about you? You're God's most special creation, and all He wants is to make you happy. Find me the passage. I can't find it. Materialism. We live in a materialistic society. We live in a place where we're told over and over and over again, what you need is more stuff. And my father was a commercial artist. He put bread on our table by designing ads, magazine ads, radio ads, television ads, to convince you to buy the product that he was being paid to promote. So please don't hear me slamming too hard folks who do that. But you know, the fact of the matter is that the true route to happiness is not a new aftershave. The true way to a glorious life is not a new car. Stuff is just stuff. It's going to wear out. It's going to give out. It's going to go away. And that old saying you've heard, the one who has the most stuff when he dies wins, is a lie. The person who has the most stuff when he dies is just dead. And more often than not, his poor sons or daughters who have families left, they're going, what are we going to do with all this stuff? Have you ever been in a position like that? A whole house full of stuff. What are we going to do with all this stuff? Because it's just stuff. God doesn't want us to major on stuff. He wants us to major on Him. He's blessed us so we can have stuff. Don't abuse your freedom by making stuff your God. How about self-harm? Doing anything that abuses or abuses your own body. You know, the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you and I are supposed to treat it right. We're supposed to look after ourselves. We're supposed to take care of ourselves. We're supposed to help take care of one another. This world encourages us to fall into lifestyle decisions that cause us to abuse ourselves, to eat too much or eat too little, or imbibe in substances that ultimately will do us harm. We're free to do it. It's not that if we do this thing, we won't be saved anymore, but it's an abuse of our freedom. What about controlling others? You know, I've worked with hundreds of married couples over my life, young couples much of the time. And one of the most consistent things that young couples struggle with is somebody in the family, a mama or a daddy or somebody there, trying to run their life for them. And I can just hear what that person is saying. Well, you know, that boy doesn't have the sense that God gave a termite. And I've got to make this choice for them because they'll make the wrong choice for sure. I've got to do this. I'm not trying to run their life. Yes, you are. But I just got to do it. No, you don't. Sometimes they have to make their own mistakes. And they have to discover the glory of 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I call it the Christian's bar of soap. So that when, not if, but when we fall down on our face in the mud, the Lord is right there to pick us up, dust us off, help us learn from our error, and move on. God does not call us to run another person's life. That is an abuse of freedom. How about judging other people? Well, you know, I know the Word of God, and I know all the sins. I've got them listed, 1 to 953. And every time I see someone break the Word of God, I whip out my finger and I point it. And I tell them, or if I don't tell them, I think it. Do you know that Jesus said, judge not, lest you also be judged. For by the same standard that you judge others by, this is Jesus talking, for the same standard by which you judge other people, you will be judged. I tell you, that verse has motivated me so much in my life to be non-judgmental. Because when I stand before the judgment seat of God, I want Him to cut me a lot of slack. I want Him to just be all about the grace and mercy. But if we want God to be all about the grace and mercy to us, then we've got to be all about the grace and mercy to the people around us who may not always make the right choices. You know, the last thing most every person needs is condemnation. We're abusing our freedom when we do that. What about gossip and backbiting? Do you know there are some Baptists who don't know that that is a sin? They think that is a church sport. Oh, we're not gossiping. We're just sharing. We made it in the form of a prayer request. Brothers and sisters, if you share something about another person that is negative or nasty or tears them down in any way, as opposed to building them up, if you talk about a person behind their back, outside of their presence, in a way that drags them down, you're sinning. You are talking down a person that Jesus died for. It is not a little thing. Are you free to do it? Oh, yeah. Worst gossip in the world if he or she is saved. You're not going to lose your salvation. But man, are you going to do some damage. And remember, the Word of God says we will be accountable for our every word and our every act before the judgment seat of God. I've seen gossip and backbiting destroy congregations, which tells me that it is the work of the devil and never the work of the Lord. Of course, these days we've got modern ways to do such things. We can harass and abuse on cell phones and social media. Everyone hates you. Go kill yourself, writes the person who can't spell. And you might say, well, I'd never write that or anything close to that. And you know, just about every week, if you are aware of the news, just about every week you'll hear about usually some young person, some 12 or 13 or 14-year-old who got so many of these kind of messages they ended their own lives. Oh, we were just having fun. We didn't mean it. Everybody does it. Somebody's dead. And just because you do it with a 21st century device does not make it any less a good old-fashioned sin. And there's no gradation here. I have to tell you that the last 3 or 4 or 5 months, I've really ramped back my involvement with Facebook. You know, my daughter first put me on Facebook so I could keep track of her in her college days. Boy, wasn't she being trusting, you know? Wasn't she being transparent? And, you know, it built up over the years, and I've got 1,000 friends or whatever it is. But especially back during the last election cycle, things turned so nasty and so negative and so ugly. It just grieved me. It just weighed me down. It hurt me to see those things going on, and I just kind of stepped way back from it. Anything that you put out there that's negative, if you are a redeemed person, you don't need to be doing that. Are you free to do it? Oh, yeah. Are you abusing your freedom? Yes. Of course, there's the old school stuff, the classic poison pen notes and letters. Did you know that people in ministry are the most likely people to get poison pen letters, more than any other walk of life? I found an article dated 1898 dealing with the issue of anonymous poison pen letters. And at a meeting I was at this last week, I asked all the guys in ministry there, just so happened that there weren't any ladies in ministry, it was all the guys in that particular case, how many of you have ever gotten an anonymous note or a poison pen letter, negative, talking you down, criticizing you? All but one had. And you know what? Of the millions of those that have been put out there over the years, they might show up in the mail with no return address and unsigned. Or, this is the really good one, they may show up in the offering plate in a love offering envelope. of the millions of them that had been produced, I don't think a single one was prompted by the Holy Spirit to write and send. I just can't imagine Jesus saying, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write an anonymous note to the pastor or the minister of education, the minister of music, whoever it may. I want you to write an anonymous note, tell them just how sorry they are, and then send it to them. I can't imagine it. You know, it has all kinds of interesting effects. After you get one of those, after a service when you're shaking everybody's hand, you go, I wonder if this is the one who sent it. It colors all your relationships. It also takes you back for all of the ones you've gotten over the years. My classic is one from 18 years ago, an anonymous letter in the mail that accused me of being a child molester and threatened my family and had to be examined by the GBI. It's a little bit ironic that I'm even talking about this because I think it must be something to do with the 20th anniversary. I've been getting love bombed lately with cards and letters and notes of affirmation. I can't tell you how much those mean to me. And I know that you love me. Something special about being told. Are we free to do things like that? Oh, yeah. Are we abusing our freedom? Most certainly. You see, the abuse of freedom grieves the Holy Spirit. That's what the Word of God tells us. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says in verse 30 of chapter 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Instead, put all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking away from you, and with it all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. It's a pretty high standard, isn't it? And abused freedom doesn't just hurt you. You see, when you abuse your freedom, you hurt yourself. It damages your relationship with God. It puts up walls and barriers between you and the Lord. You've grieved the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of God in you. It's got to create fractures in your relationship with God. But it also hurts others, as our passage, going back to it again, talks about. If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Or as Paul put it another way to the Corinthians, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. You know, I have never met a person who says, you know, my spiritual goal in life is to be a stumbling block. I want to be that person who causes people to trip up. But have you ever been a stumbling block? Have you ever abused your freedom in such a way as to make it more difficult for a person to follow Jesus? You see, our job is not to be a stumbling block. Our job is to be a pathway. Our job is to live our lives in such a way as we build a pathway to the cross for other people. I love this picture right here. You see the Word of God in the foreground right there. And you see the person walking that path. That's not you. You're the path. You know how a path like that gets made? By going over it again and again and again and again. It creates a path that others can follow. This path leads to the cross. That person in the picture, that's someone else who by the example of your life is going to meet Jesus. We're going to go a little step closer to him anyway. That's how we're supposed to be. That's who we're supposed to be. Of course, we need to remember that there are consequences to the abuse of freedom. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians, he's always writing this kind of stuff to the Corinthians. They were his problem children. said, no other foundation can anyone lay that other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, with good and godly things, or with wood, hay, straw, worldly, temporary things, then each one's work will become clear, for the day, the judgment day, will declare it, and it'll be revealed by fire, the fire which will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he's built on endures, he'll receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, yet as though through a fire. Some of you perhaps have had the experience of having your home burn. Or maybe you know someone who has. Robin Tucker, Robin and Harold's house partially burned, and they're still not back in it yet. You ever seen a house that just totally burned down? There was this beautiful structure, not just a house, but a home, a place full of memories, a place where a family lived, and now it's just a heap of ashes. Well, that's what our works apart from God's will are all about. That's what happens when we abuse our freedom and do what we want to do. That's what happens when we don't do what God wants us to do. Instead of having some gift to bring the Lord as a thank you gift, Lord, thank you for forgiving me, for saving me, for giving me eternal life. You just got a double handful of ashes. Because it all burned up. When we abuse our freedom, it creates works in our lives that will burn up in the presence of God. True freedom helps set other people free. It builds up rather than tears down. It encourages. It finds a need and fills it. True freedom always does the right thing because true freedom is the gift and the opportunity to do the right thing. Martin Luther King, the time is always right to do what is right. And what is right is guided by the law of love. The last part of our passage, but through love, and that word is the Greek word agape, the ultimate love, the godlike love, through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Does anybody remember a number of years ago, it's probably been 10 or 15 years ago, when they had this billboard campaign? Not sure who did it, but for a while there was these big black billboards with white letters that just had a word from God. This is my favorite. That love thy neighbor thing? I meant that. God. The law of love. If you break the law of love, you're abusing your freedom. That's the bottom line. That is the word from the word. But it's tough, isn't it? Came across a poem by a lady named Marlene Evans. I so much admire and am drawn to the wisdom of women so many times. Talked about that last week some. This one takes a few seconds, but let me read it to you. It's about the struggle of doing it God's way. Oh Lord, help me to be firm but not harsh, to be realistic but not skeptical, to be scheduled but not rigid, to be pure but not proud, closed-mouthed but not unfriendly, appropriate but not stiff, funny but not frivolous, teachable but not gullible, flexible but not scatterbrained, humble but not pious, kind but not compromising, dependable but not dull, decisive but not stubborn, persistent but not needling and nagging, precise but not picky, simple but not foolish, demanding but not intolerant, thorough but not unkind, human but not worldly, spiritual but not impractical, generous but not irresponsible, enthusiastic but not hyper. honest but not brutal, fair but not unloving, proper but not unreal, confident but not snobbish, bold but not brazen, busy but not harried, active but not shallow, deep but not dry, wise but not intimidating, intense but not forbidding, empathetic but not uncontrolled, forgiving but not naive, sympathetic but not pitying, helpful but not condescending, penitent but not paralyzed, that's my favorite, organized but not bossy, spontaneous but not inconsistent. Lord, I guess what I'm asking for is to grow in favor with God and man. Where do you stand in the practice of your freedom today? Do you have some things to take to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been abusing my freedom? Or you just need more of the Lord's guidance to walk in His way? I don't know. God knows. Let's pray. Lord, help us in these few moments to be honest with ourselves, to examine ourselves, and to be real with ourselves, because every single one of us here today has abused or is abusing our freedom in some way. Wasn't time to do anything near an exhaustive list of all the ways we can abuse our freedom. But every one of them grieves your Holy Spirit in us. Every one of them becomes a stumbling block to those who so desperately need you. And every one of them damages our relationship with you and with each other. So Lord, forgive us, restore us, uplift us, set us on the right path. Show us your way and help us to go your way. In Jesus' name, amen.